Well, good morning, boys and girls. It's nice to see you, though there are nearly as many absent as there are present. And we trust the Lord will lay his healing hand upon those who are still suffering from this. I don't know what to call it. It's more than a cold. I just hope it's not a flu. But whatever it is, may the Lord give health and strength again to those who are suffering from it. I'd like also to ask you to pray for a friend of mine who has been a great help to me in the mounting of the burning bush on the website. His name's John. And just you pray and ask the Lord to heal John. Will you do that? You'll remember that? Now, turn to Jude, but before we actually study it, a little thought came to me, even as we were singing that hymn. The third verse of that hymn says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Could anybody tell me what that last line means? Be never wanting there. It appears to say, where duty calls or danger, don't go there. Don't want to be there. But that's the very opposite of what that little line is saying. The English language is a most versatile language, and there are words in it that can be applied in many different fashions. And when the hymn writer says, be never wanting there, it's actually saying, don't be absent. If you want something, it means you haven't got it. If you come into the kitchen and there's a teacher there and you say, I would like a drink of water, it means you haven't got a drink. You're thirsty and you want to have water. So when it says, be never wanting there, don't be absent. Don't have it be the case that you are not present in the place of duty and service for the Lord. And as we sang that, I just wondered how many might get the wrong idea of what it is the hymn writer is saying. But we'll go on from there. I want you now to look at Jude. We haven't got too far in our study yet, but that's not surprising, because there's so much to see in God's Word. I remember many, many years ago visiting the zoo up in Belfast. Some of you have been there. Well, back then there were many cages, probably even more so now. And I remember in the monkey house, standing, gazing at all the wee monkeys and what they were up to, some of them not so wee, and being called by my parents, come on, come on. But there was so much happening in the monkey cage, I hardly had time to go on and look at the lions, the bears, and whatever else there was. Well, it's a bit like that with the Bible. You come to a verse, and while there are many other verses following, you sort of stand at that verse and look and see all the things that are in it. Well, we have looked at verse 1. I'm going to read it. We have looked at part of that verse. Listen as I read it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I would divide that verse into two. First of all, you have the name of the man who's writing this epistle. The identity of him, not just his name. But he tells us that he's Jude, that he's the servant of Jesus Christ, and that he's the brother of James. And we looked at those various terms. But then the verse goes on. To them, we've looked at the author, Jude. Now we're going to look at those to whom the letter is addressed, or the addressees, to them. And he doesn't put a name down, because He just can't possibly know all the names of the people who would read his letter. Like you, today. You can't expect Jude to have known your name 2,000 years after he was writing. So he uses terms concerning those to whom the letter is addressed that covers a lot of people. Look at the terms. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now that's a very full description of what a Christian is. That's a full and wide and informative description of what a Christian is. Now, I believe that the way he arranges these terms, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, is very helpful. Jude starts on the outside and works in. Sanctified. That is the outward mark of the Christian. That's the first thing you will see about a Christian when you look at them. We'll come to that later and explain what the word sanctified means, but let me just say that it is the first thing you will notice about a Christian, a true Christian. They are sanctified. Then he goes a little further into them, touches their heart and their relationship to God. Sanctified, that's what men see. Then preserved, that's something that God is doing and may not be obvious to the eyes of men, but the Christian is someone who God is looking after, keeping his hand upon, guarding, preserving. Then the final term that he uses is called. That's right at the heart of what a Christian is. And that's where we're going to start today. We're going to start with that description. Because listen, you are not a Christian if you have not heard the call of God and obeyed it. That's what a Christian is. That is what a person who's on their way to heaven is. They have been called and they have responded, obeyed that call. So that's where we're going to begin our study of this portion of this first verse. Our Christian experience begins with a call. We often hear people testify, and they begin their testimony oftentimes by describing what they were like before they became a Christian, and then they get down to telling how they became a Christian, and they usually say something like this: God spoke to me in a meeting or through a gospel tract. And that was the beginning. They heard the voice of God. They heard the call of God. On the Lord's Day just passed, the minister here, Mr. Fitton, referred to a scripture in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 17. It's a wonderful verse, you know it well, I'm sure. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Become a Christian, you start off by hearing God. Right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, there's a verse in chapter 3 in the verse 9 of Genesis that says, God spoke to Adam and said, Where art thou? Adam had sinned, he was away from God, he was hiding, not wanting to have anything to do with God, the lost sinner, and his recovery began with God calling. Where art thou? Where art thou? Do you hear the Lord calling you today? Do you? And he's saying to you, Where art thou? Are you hiding from God? Are you closing your ears to God? God wants your attention, boys and girls. He's speaking to you today. And the way back to God, the way to heaven, begins with the gospel. The word of God, faith, comes to our hearts. Faith in God, belief in God, seeing the Lord Jesus as the Savior. That comes to us by hearing the word of God, hearing God speak. Now, the Bible is a vital instrument in our salvation. Oh, God the Holy Ghost, what an important role he has. We can't get saved without the Spirit of God moving in our hearts. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who saves us. How vitally important he is. Can't get to heaven without the Savior. But right in there, in God's plan of salvation, is the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. As it were, God first puts his finger on us, pokes us to get our attention. The way the teacher sometimes does in class, pokes you when your thoughts and your attention is straying. Well, God pokes us by his word. By his word. And our attention is turned to the things of God. Our attention is turned to our sinful, lost condition, and that we're not going to heaven, as God pokes us by his precious word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preaching of God's word gives rise to the sinner hearing what it is God says. You see, by nature, boys and girls, we're deaf. Now your hearing, I'm sure, is very good. But I'm old, and my ears have put in a lot of work over the years, and they're sort of wearing down a wee bit. Consequently, sometimes when you speak to me, I have to say, pardon me, what did you say? Say it again, only a bit louder. That's what is termed hard of hearing. Hearing's not perfect. But by nature, boys and girls, as far as God is concerned, we have no hearing at all. We're deaf to him. Unless he does something. Unless he does something. In Leviticus chapter 26 and the verse 14, we read these words, but if ye will not hearken unto me. That was the common response of men to the commandment of God. They will not hearken. They will not hear. They will close their ears against God. You remember when poor Stephen, the first martyr, was speaking and telling those who were accusing him of wrongdoing that he was but a servant of God preaching the gospel and telling them of God's mercy. It says they ran on him and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear. And that's man. He doesn't want to hear what God has to say. But God, in his mercy, enables us to hear as the word of God is preached. That's what God does. The preaching of the gospel grabs our attention, makes us listen to what otherwise we would never listen to. Here you are this morning, and you're listening to what, in normal circumstances, we boys and girls do not listen to. You've been told today that you're lost if you're not saved. And you'll never hear that except when the gospel is preached to you. And that's how God brings home to those who are otherwise deaf what they need to know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Hearing comes by the word of God. And as we hear, as we begin to take notice of what it is God has to say to us in the Bible, we begin to believe by his grace. That's what a Christian is. They have had their attention, their mind, their hearts to consider what is in the Bible. And as they have considered what is in the Bible, they begin to realize that they're sinners Do you remember the man that was in the chariot on his way home to Ethiopia? And it says that as he was sitting in the chariot being driven home, sort of a taxi, only it was a taxi with a horse or maybe two horses pulling it. And he was sitting there and he was reading the Bible. And he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, as is in our Bible, where we have a wonderful reference to the Lord Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions, etc. And as the man was reading that, God began to stir him. And he asked the question to himself, who is this person who was wounded for my transgression? Who is this? You see, he was beginning to consider that which he never had considered really before. And he was considering it, hearing it, thinking about it as a result of reading the Bible. Well, we know the story concludes with Philip the evangelist teaching him who it was wounded for our transgression, even the Lord Jesus. And the man got saved and went on his way rejoicing. But do you see the process? The Bible, he begins to hear and to think and consider and ask questions about what it is the Bible says. And faith sprung up. That's what the Bible does, makes us hear. And then as we listen to what the gospel says, we discover that it tells us we're sinners and it convinces us we're sinners. And it tells us, being sinners, we're never going to get to heaven. And it convinces us of that. But then it presents to us the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to heaven, who by his death on Calvary paid the price of our sins, and his blood washes away all our sins. And learning that we're sinners, and that we'll never get to heaven as long as we remain sinners, the Bible tells us, but there's a Saviour. And faith, stirred by the Bible, reaches out and takes hold of the Lord Jesus. Do you hear me? That's what the Lord says happens when the Word of God is proclaimed. Many people, of course, hear the Bible and never bother listening, heeding, really taking in what it has said. They're like the ones described by the Saviour in the parable to whom the Word of God came. And it was but a seed that fell on the road. And the birds came down and ate the seed and that was the end of it. And the Saviour said, well, that was what the devil does. There are those whose hearts are hard, their minds are closed, and the Bible's words come to them and just lie on their hearts the way seed would lie on the tarred road out there. And the devil just can come and lift. And they're not interested in resisting the devil stealing away the seed. They're not interested because they don't care. They see no value in it. And so they allow the devil to take it. Tell me, you've heard the Word of God brought to you hundreds of times every year. Hundreds of times. Even if you've only been in the school 1 year, you've heard the gospel hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. God has spoken to you. Have you answered as you should? Have you said, Lord, I believe what I hear from you. I am a sinner. I am lost. But I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. That's what the Bible does. Makes us hear. And as we hear, then faith is generated by hearing the gospel. It's a gift from God. A gift from God. Then lastly, let me say that faith springs up and responds to the Saviour, and it is seen in the life of the one who has just heard the gospel. How do I know someone who's a Christian? How do I know? How do I know? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus that are found in John's gospel, the chapter 10, the verses 2 to 4. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. You know, boys and girls, when God speaks to you, he doesn't say, "Hi, you." No. He will say, "Hi," and then put your name there. He'll speak to you individually. He'll speak to you by name. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know, that is, they understand his voice. That's how you know a Christian. They have heard the voice of God. They've heard the call of the gospel. And now they're following the Lord Jesus. Are you following the Lord Jesus today? Are you? Are you following the Lord Jesus today? Boys and girls, you listen to what is said to you. Every day here, probably 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, how many times I'm not sure of, but many times during the day you will be told that you're a sinner needing Christ. Have you acted? Having been called, have you responded? That's the gospel. And Jude is writing to those called. He's writing to Christians. Oh, that you might have this mark in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do ask thee to bless the boys and the girls. Only thy Spirit, Lord, can apply thy word, making it effective, causing it to open their ears, and granting grace to them to heed, to answer, to obey the gospel. Lord, may that happen even today with any here not yet saved. Bless our school. Remember the little ones unwell and sick at home. O God, smile upon this place to the honour of your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.